Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Unfortunately, the recording of this message got cut off near the end. Our apologies. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. There's a Bible under a seat in front of you, if you want to use that one. We're going to read just two verses this morning, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. If you're a fan of Baroque music and you like George Frideric Handel, these verses will sound very familiar. They're featured in Handel's Messiah. And they're also very, very often used in the Christmas season. Pastor Bart preached from the first couple of verses in Isaiah 9 in our little homilies last week. If you weren't with us last week, we did something very different, and you never know, we might do something different again, but we had four little short sermons we called homilies, and we had readers, and we had more music, and so that was special. But for one of those homilies, Bart preached from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and now we're going to jump down to 6 and 7. So I'll read that. And I just invite you to read along in your Bible in front of you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we come to this time to hear from you, we just want to begin by praying and asking your Spirit to speak to us. Ask that you would drive away every influence that would stand against the counsel of the word of the Lord, the devil for one, and also even our own distracting thoughts. Lord, just help us to be able to hear what you would say to us. We take great stock in the word of God, which really, to put it mildly, we hold it to be your very word, and it has something for us today, something that's highly relevant to us today. So please speak to us as we seek to hear from you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know last Sunday was Christmas Eve. Christmas came on Monday. A week has come and gone, and in our culture, that's almost like an eternity. What Christmas? Oh, yeah, I remember some time ago. But we're still in the Christmas spirit around here. We sang a bunch of Christmas songs. We still have our Christmas decorations up. So I hope it's okay if we dip into another Christmas text this morning before we sort of say goodbye to the Advent season. And I'm going to assume that's okay because that's what we're going to do. But there may be somebody thinking, but come on, preacher, we've been hearing about Christmas for a month. Isn't it time to move on to some other subject? Aren't there other subjects that are relevant to our life that the Bible talks about? Well, yes, there are. In fact, this is New Year's Eve. And it's not unusual around this time for somebody to preach about time or eternity or something like that. And in fact, today's the last day, not only of 2017, but it's been a very interesting year in the USA. Today's the last day of the first year of a new administration in the White House. And so doesn't the Bible have anything to say about our cultural and political realities? And I assure you, yes, it does. and December 31, 2017 would be a good day to read something from the Bible about politics as well as about Christmas, and so we're going to do both here. We're going to think about Christmas, and we're going to think about politics because they both show up here in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He's talking about the birth of a king, Christmas, and he's talking about government and rulers, in particular, one ruler. He's talking about the birth of a king who will be a ruler like no other, someone who will rule perfectly. And Isaiah is saying, come, behold him. Behold the perfect king. It's not a word we use very much. In fact, I think the NIV has stripped that word behold out because it's not maybe contemporary, but it's an important word. And you could translate it roughly as look. When you see behold in the Bible, that means look. And the word doesn't actually appear here in these two verses, but the sense of it is. The sense of these two verses is behold the perfect king. So we're going to close the Advent season today and the year by reading a passage of Scripture that talks about both Christmas and government. You see a reference to Christmas there right away in verse 6, to us a child is born. You see government in verse 6. You see there, the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see it again in verse 7, of the increase of his government. So Christmas and government come together here in this text. We are reading about the birth of a ruler who will bring unprecedented prosperity and peace and justice and righteousness. Behold the perfect king. But before we jump into that, here's the question in front of us. Why does it matter? Why would God put these verses in the Bible? Why would he inspire Isaiah to write these words in the first place? Well, of course, Isaiah is writing to the Jews of his day about 700 years before Christ, who are living under the threat of attack, of invasion, of exile and captivity. They are living in gloom and darkness, as Pastor Bart explained some of that last week, and they need hope. And Isaiah is lifting their eyes to see a king is coming who will deliver them. A sort of hopeful promise for a king that's coming. But there's also something here for you and me living today in 2017. I suggest that another reason these verses are in the Bible is because God knows we have a tendency to look to human rulers for what only God can do. To consider, to put almost in the place of the rule of God, to put people there. We tend to hitch our lives and our futures to human rulers and political leaders. So even though we're not facing a threat of invasion like the Jews were, although you could muster an argument that we do live under a threat of attack from North Korea, we do live under some threat of radical Islamic terrorism, but I'm betting that doesn't change your everyday life very much. So it's really the dynamic of our society is not anything like what it was for these ancient Jews, but politics does affect your everyday life. More than it should, I would suggest, at least for some of us, okay? And I believe the concern of this text, or another way to say that is one application of this text, has to do with how we assign too much importance to political leaders in place of trusting in God for our well-being. Let's admit it, the U.S. is deeply divided today. Split right down the middle, in part because of our fascination with politics. So about half of the country is happy with the current president, and the other half of the country is appalled and angry and even bitter. A couple of years ago, it was the other way around. This half of the country was happy with the current president, and this half of the country was appalled. We're living in a moment where these two extremes kind of are in front of us, and it gives us an opportunity to maybe come face to face with our political addictions, a previous president loved by the left, and a current president loved by the right. These two American presidents have lots of differences. In many ways, they're opposites, but they're also the same. In many ways, each of them came into office with a grand vision for what he wanted to see happen in the nation and in the world, how different it would be as a result of his leadership, but they're both human. Neither of them have the ability to implement these grand visions, at least to the scope of what they want, to make them come true, because they're human. And beloved, no human can deliver you or guarantee your welfare. Only one perfect king can do that. The king Isaiah is writing about here. Behold the perfect king, he says. And in verse 6, he says, see who he is. And in verse 7, watch what he does. Behold the perfect king. The context is one of conflict and battle. Look at verse 5, immediately preceding today's text. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's a world of turmoil and threats, and into this world a perfect king is coming. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. See who he is. His shoulders are big enough to carry the burden of responsibility. Did you see that reference to his shoulder? The government shall be upon his shoulder. It's a picture of carrying a heavy load. And that's what leadership is. Leadership is a burden. It's responsibility to serve others, and that's a heavy burden at every level. Even take it with the family. If you're part of a family, there's responsibility that's part of being in a family. So why, for example, do we have so much of a plague of fatherlessness today, especially in our inner cities? It's because guys don't want to stick around and carry that load of fathering. It's just too heavy. And so the moms end up carrying it. So even in the family, and much more in a nation, to lead or to govern is a burden. But this perfect king can carry that heavy load. His shoulders are strong enough to carry the burden of leadership. Behold this perfect king, beloved. See who he is. Look at his names. He's the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Do you know what it is sometimes to be, I'm sure, facing a decision and you just wish somebody could tell you what to do? If someone would just tell me what I should do. You need a guide to show you the way. Well, this king is a Wonderful Counselor. A Wonderful Counselor. Now, we use that word wonderful kind of lightly in our culture. That was a wonderful Jell-O salad. Well, and it was a very fine Jell-O salad, but the word that is used here in the Bible means a thing of wonder, even supernatural. That's the kind of counselor this perfect king is. He can give you the wisdom that you need for the decisions that you're facing. He can be the guide that you need for the life that you're living. And you have questions, hang out with this perfect king, this wonderful counselor. Open his word. Be in communion with him in prayer. Seek his face. Every day get up and kneel beside your bed or at a chair or something and say, Lord, it's a new day. Thank you for this new day. Father, help me to understand how you want me to live today. That's one way to hang out with this wonderful counselor. He's also the mighty God. This is one of the clearest indications in the Old Testament of the deity of the baby who will be born in Bethlehem. He's a mighty God. He's not just a great teacher, although he is that. He's not just a superb example of how to live and serve others. He certainly is that. He is the mighty God. And the word mighty is speaking of a warrior motif. This is the God who defeats his enemies. And if you belong to him, he defeats your enemies too. He defeats sin and Satan and death. He's the mighty God. He defeated them all on a Friday afternoon. If you're feeling vulnerable today, if you're unsure of your way, he's the mighty God, the warrior God who defeats his enemies. He's also the everlasting Father. He's eternal, without beginning or end. And again, we're seeing a clear reference to the deity of this baby. God is a father, of course. God is the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this text tells us that even God the Son is a father. We are children and he's the ultimate father. If you had the privilege to grow up with a good dad, a competent dad, a loving, caring dad, you know what it is to live in security, to depend on his ability. And you're not stressed or fretting because dad is there. I think I told the story one time when our family was on vacation. We often went to the Black Hills of South Dakota because it was about a four-hour drive from where we lived in northern Nebraska. And we were driving, Dad was driving a 1959 Ford station wagon, I think that's what it was. And there was five of us kids, so we were always a big group, and all of our camping stuff piled in this, and we were going up Iron Mountain, right in the middle of the Black Hills, and the further up we went, the slower our car was going. Something was wrong. And we just barely got over the top and then rolled down the other side into, I don't remember, Lead or Deadwood or one of those mountain towns in the Black Hills. And Dad found a mechanic. It was like a Saturday or maybe even a Sunday, I don't remember. But he found a mechanic. He said, yes, come over. We went to his house, put the car in the driveway or the garage, and he tore into the carburetor and he found a little sliver of foreign matter in one of the carburetor jets, and they blew that out and put it back on, and we were on the road and the car was running like a scared coyote again and all of that. And I say all that to say this: I didn't worry about it at one little bit the whole time. It wasn't my problem. I had a dad. If I hadn't had a dad, I was the oldest son, I don't know, you know, how I would have felt in a situation like that. But my dad, in that way, was a good picture of this everlasting father, who is so much greater, of course, than any dad. Every earthly dad, even the finest earthly dad, is just a little bitty picture of this fathering God, this everlasting father who cares for his children, this perfect king. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. When we lived in Canada, we were involved in ministry in Native communities in Canada, First Nations communities, as they would say today. And I remember hearing a story from one of the church leaders of the Native church. He was talking to one of his fellow Natives one time, seeking to have an evangelistic kind of conversation. And this man said to him, I belong to the peace pipe religion. And Bill said, oh, and I belong to the Prince of Peace religion. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace here that is a place of well-being, a freedom from anxiety. If you're anxious, if you're afraid, lean into the Prince of Peace. He is given to us. At Bethlehem, he shows up and he walks with us today, this Prince of Peace. Behold this perfect king, beloved. Verse 6 talks about his attributes. See who he is. Verse 7 talks about his achievements. Watch what he does. He will bring growth and security and justice and righteousness to the world. And he will do this at a level no human president can ever achieve. This perfect king will bring growth. In the abundance of his kingdom, look at verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, I want you to see four key words in that verse: government, peace, justice, and righteousness. Those are the four markers of the kingdom of this perfect king. So we've been hearing a lot about growth these days. We're seeing a lot of growth these days. One party, one political party, talks about prosperity and talks about growth, and we've seen remarkable growth in the wealth of the nation in the last year. The Dow Jones average grew by 25% in 2017. It set 71 records That's great. Maybe it will keep it up. Maybe it won't. God only knows. Only the perfect king knows. Mr. Trump tweeted just last Thursday, retail sales are at record numbers. We've got the economy going better than anyone ever dreamt, and you haven't seen anything yet. And I believe some of his policies are responsible for some of the growth we're seeing. I really do. But I also understand that he can't guarantee this. He's human. He's imperfect. Only one perfect king can guarantee the growth and abundance of the perfect kingdom that will meet not only the material needs of people, but the deepest needs, all of the whole comprehensive needs of the human. This perfect king will bring that kind of growth. Then Americans also care about security, and that's what is meant by the word peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We've seen the word already. It means freedom from anxiety. Remember what Mr. Obama said when he won his party's nomination. Generations from now, we will be able to look back and tell our children that this was the moment when we began to provide care for the sick and good jobs to the jobless. This was the moment when the rise of the oceans began to slow and our planet began to heal. Those were his words. One president promises prosperity, the other promised security. A leader is expected to make promises, to protect what is good and change what is bad, to bring peace and prosperity. And every American campaigns with promises to improve the lives of the people. That's what we want. And we vote for presidents that we think will deliver these things. So one president says, I'll bring you wealth. You ain't seen nothing yet. And another president said, don't worry, the government will take care of you. Just to be clear, this isn't where we're going today, but the Bible does speak about these matters. For example, freedom is one of the chief gifts of God to man. And I believe that there is a significant difference in the policies that play out from our governments that's important to be aware of. You can't have a situation where the government is taking care of you and still have freedom. That leads to tyranny. So I guess all I'm saying here is that I'm not making an equivalence in terms of the policies of these two parties and these two presidents. What I'm talking about is in terms of where they have equal standings, that no human president can do what only God can do. So that at a certain level, both of these claims are flawed. I'm going to bring you amazing prosperity like you've never seen. The government is going to just take care of you, and the oceans were going to begin to slow. The rise of the oceans began to slow. No human person can do that. But they say things like that because they want to be elected, and we want to see good things happen. So we vote for them. We want this abundance and prosperity and peace and security, and it is their job to create an environment where these things can happen. But they're not miracle workers. They're merely man. And you should not place your confidence in any president for the kind of things that only God can do. Only one perfect king. Yes, vote. Yes, pay your taxes. But don't put your faith in a president or a political system, in an earthly system or kingdom. Next week, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. We'll be back in Matthew next week, and we'll see something about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like. There is this one perfect king who will bring prosperity and peace, and he will bring justice. The Hebrew word translated justice means the exercise of the process of government. In other words, it's like this. One of the main functions of government, as ordained by God, and government is ordained by God, to be sure, one of the main functions of government is to establish law and to see that the rule of law is respected in a society. That's all lying behind this word justice in Isaiah 9:7. In a recent Sunday school class, Pastor Bart talked about the iron scepter that Jesus will use when he reigns in the kingdom in the thousand-year millennium. An iron scepter is a symbol of perfect justice. This perfect king will reign in perfect justice. And no human ruler can do that. Politics is all about compromise. And it has to be that way because no individual or political party is flawless. Another way to say it is that no party is going to have the following of all the people, so there has to be compromise. But the perfect king will rule perfectly in flawless justice. There won't be any compromise. He will always do exactly what needs to be done. And that will be amazing. One more characteristic of his reign. Look at this last word, righteousness, which means conformity to an ethical and moral standard. Wow. Don't we need that today? Wouldn't that be amazing? Look at the bitter harvest of sexual immorality that we're reaping in this nation. We haven't seen the end of it yet. It's hard to imagine where it's going to go. But I read something from Dr. Everett Piper, who's the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. This is what he said. This is an excerpt from what he said. For decades, so he starts off talking about the public schools, and he says, for decades in the public schools, we've taught our children that there are no boundaries. Why are we now surprised to find we have raised young adults who behave as if there are no boundaries? We have torn down all standards, but yet we are incredulous to find that we are led by men who have no standards. We mock what is right and then shake our heads at leaders who don't know how to do what is right. And then quoting C.S. Lewis, we laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors among us. One perfect king, beloved, will change all of this. Will rule in perfect righteousness. Isaiah is pointing here to the future. And much of it is still in the future from where we stand today. So he prophesies the birth of a king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I think it was about 700 years later, the child was born. Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. God took on flesh. And the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ marked the beginning of his kingdom. The inauguration, it's sometimes said. It's launched. It's begun. It's not finished yet, but it's begun. And yet we're still awaiting the consummation of that kingdom. What will it be like when his rule is complete? And the blessings that Isaiah is talking about right here in verse 7. No one knows the timing of that. But the next event in God's plan is the rapture of the church.